Well, the part of Matthew where the chapter we're studying today is Matthew 13. It's on page 13 at the bottom if you want to follow in your blue Bible in front or on the overhead. Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they who have an abundance... And they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and then... when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the lure of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?' He answered, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Then what do you want us to go and gather them?' But he replied, 'No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let anyone with ears hear. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. And when it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this?" They answered, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How many people in the world do you think would be happy if all diseases and sicknesses were eliminated?
Everyone,
right? Yeah, I mean everyone, right? I mean, how many people would be happy if humans were able to settle their disagreements without using violence? Everybody. How many people would be happy if there were no more disagreements at all? I mean, if everyone just agreed on everything and what we all agreed on always turned out for good. Everyone, right? How many people would be happy if there was nothing but love and care felt between all human beings toward each other? Everyone. How many people would be happy if there was no more death or pain or tears, no more separation, but only eternal intimate love? Everyone. How many people want the kingdom of heaven? Everyone. Everyone wants the kingdom of heaven. Or as Matthew puts it in verse 43 of the 13th chapter of his gospel about Jesus Christ, everyone wants to be in the place of the righteous, who will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Everyone wants the kingdom. And all seven of Jesus' parables in this chapter are about the kingdom of heaven, the perfect world and society that will only come in its full existence when Jesus Christ comes again. The announcement that God has determined to bring this perfect world into existence is the good news. But this good news also comes with a stern warning, a warning in no way designed to make us feel bad, but instead to wake us up before it's too late. And the warning is this: not everyone will get to be part of the coming kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. The final parable Jesus tells in this chapter, the parable of the dragnet, has no other purpose but to make this clear. The kingdom is like a net that drags everything ashore, so that the fishermen can throw out the bad and keep only the good. Jesus then explains that just as fish are sorted by fishermen for their physical quality, whether they are good or bad for eating, In the same way, all human beings will be sorted at the end of the age on the basis of their moral quality. Evil people will be thrown out of the kingdom, and only good people will be allowed to remain. Now, this obviously creates a crisis for us, right? A crisis for us as human beings, which is exactly what Jesus is trying to do. Jesus wants this to trouble you. And he wants that troubled thinking to lead you to a very important question about yourself. Am I on the road to being a good fish or a bad fish? And how can I even tell? Now, the good news is that Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. In fact, he's already given the answer to how to tell the difference between a good fish and a bad fish in the two parables that come right before this one. The parables of the treasure in the field and of the pearl of great value. Now, in the first one, the farmhand finds treasure in a field and then sells everything to buy that field in order to get the treasure. In the second, a business person sees a pearl and recognizes its incredible value and, of course, sells everything to get that pearl. So what is the central determining moral quality of a good fish that will end up in the kingdom of heaven? Total sacrifice for the kingdom. Total sacrifice. The good deed that will just be present in the people who are enter into the kingdom is the fact that total sacrifice was given for Jesus Christ and his will. It is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the cost of discipleship. What does it cost to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Everything. Your money, your house, your car, your possessions, your friends, your parents, your children, your spouse, your dreams, your fears, your hopes for anything and everything. All of it no longer belongs to you if you want to follow Jesus Christ. All your possessions must be at his disposal. All your relationships must be governed by his will for those people, not your own will for them. And everything you are, including your very own life, you must be willing to lay down at the command of Jesus Christ. The moral quality that will be present in those who are described as good fish is total sacrifice for the kingdom. A life laid down in sacrifice to Jesus is the mark of a good fish. But how is this possible, right? I mean, how can someone give up everything? How? On account of the joy of discovering a treasure vastly greater than everything else they possess. You see, it is not hard work and elbow grease that enables us to give up everything. It is joy. Joy is what motivates Christians to sacrifice. The farmhand and the business person both sell everything they have on account of their joy in what they discover, the treasure that they discover. Joy is what motivates Christians to sacrifice. In fact, even Jesus' own sacrifice for us was motivated by joy. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus himself took sacrifice to its very depths, not out of duty, not because it was a thing he had to do, but out of joy. This is not saying that Jesus enjoyed suffering. No, there was still the Garden of Gethsemane. But it is saying that Jesus was looking forward to what would happen after his suffering. And because of how wonderful what awaited him on the other side of the grave was, he was completely willing to lay it all down. Jesus desires to give us that same motivation, the power to sacrifice on account of joy. But where does that kind of joy come from, right? Well, joy comes from understanding the good news about Jesus Christ. Or as Matthew puts it in verse 19, joy comes from understanding the word of the kingdom. When we understand the words and deeds of Jesus, who is the word made flesh, it results in joy. Or to put it another way, when you get Jesus, joy happens. It is understanding Jesus that leads to joy, which then leads to total sacrifice, which then leads to being a good fish, which is the mark of being in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus expressly states that one of the main reasons he taught the parables was to proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. That's Matthew 13, verse 35. One purpose of Jesus' parables is to help us understand, to gain this understanding that leads to joy. And even the relatively small number of parables that we find in this chapter prove this point. These parables teach us things we could never have known apart from Jesus telling us. For example, these parables teach us that God's word is his chosen means for bringing about his kingdom. Now, this is a surprising answer. I mean, when you think about it, all the evils of things like war and famine, murder and deceit, and whatever other evils there are, and then we ask God, you know, what are you going to do about it? And his answer is, I'm going to talk. In response to evil, God is going to talk. He's going to speak. Yes, it says, it's confirmed, as in the book of Revelation, God's weapon with which he will once and for all defeat evil is the sword of his mouth. The sword of his mouth. Two things in our passage make this clear. First, the unusual choice of the made-up word sower to describe the one who scatters the seed in the first parable. See, there was no such official title of sower. It wasn't like people called people sowers. You were a farmer or you were a laborer. And sowing was just a small part of what a farmer or laborer did. But apparently, the character in Jesus' parable, who represents God or perhaps Jesus himself, has no other job apart from sowing seed. That's what he does. And the seed is the word or message of the kingdom. As Dale Bruner comments, the main thing Jesus wants disciples to know that God does in history is sowing his word. All other activities are secondary. God's primary activity in history is sowing his word. His word is the means by which God will bring his perfect kingdom into existence. As small, as significant as it may seem, God's word is the ultimate power in the universe. To quote Star Wars, but but really, the word is, not the force, or the Death Star. The word is. And this then brings us to the second thing, which reinforces this, because this is the point of the parables about the mustard seed and the leaven, right? The mustard seed is tiny. I mean, it takes about 150 of them to weigh a gram. That's pretty small. But that seed carries the power to produce one of the largest of all bushes, so large that it is able to offer shelter to birds. Leaven is even smaller, yet one handful of leaven is able to make over enough bread to serve over 100 people. In the same way, the Word of God, which includes the person of Jesus Christ, seems incredibly small and pathetic to the world. But the promise is that this little word contains the power to create the perfect kingdom of God. The story of Jesus, what he has done and said, may seem insignificant, but in fact there is nothing more powerful. So don't get upset if people make fun of the Bible or Jesus, because you know that they just don't yet understand what Jesus has brought you to understand. That there is no power that can stand before God's steady sowing of his word. So there's a little treasure you should hang on to, for it will bring you joy, particularly in the face of suffering. And here's another one. In these parables, Jesus also teaches a very surprising truth about the kingdom. Jesus teaches that in the present time, because the kingdom has started, even though it's not all here, but in the present time, God's people are called to coexist with evil people, not to try and root them out. That is also surprising. But this is the point of the parable of the weeds. The weeds in this parable are tares or darnel, which is like a poisonous cousin of wheat. And it is only when the head or fruit of the grain begins to appear that you can tell the difference between wheat and darnel or tares easily. But at this point, the plants have already grown so much that the root system of the tares is already intertwined with the wheat. So pulling up the tares would result in pulling up the wheat along with it. Therefore, the separation must wait until the harvest. Jesus teaches that in the same way, the devil has sown evil people right in the midst of the righteous. Because of this, attempts to root out evil people in the here and now will result in the destruction of many good people connected to them. Jesus' instruction to us is to live alongside evil people and even love them until the last day when he can separate the good from the bad without harm. This has major implications for the church. It means that the devil has planted his children, that is, people who follow his will and not the will of Jesus Christ, within the church at all levels. Therefore, we should not be surprised at the number of Christian leaders, or people in the pews for that matter, who produce fruit that is not in keeping with the kingdom. There are weeds among the wheat. Thus, the moral failure of Christian pastors or leaders is not something that should really shock us or even cause us to question Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus himself predicted this would happen. The person on your left or right may, in fact, be your enemy, not your friend. But, regardless of that, it is not your business to figure out who's who. All right? That job, Jesus says, belongs to him alone. And he has no plans to sort it all out until he comes again. Therefore, witch hunts and inquisitions are not ministries of the kingdom of heaven. Instead, be confident in the power of Jesus Christ, who is able to bring about his kingdom in spite of the pervasiveness of evil. Your neighbor may indeed turn out to be a bad fish, but there is no reason to live in fear of him or her. On the contrary, there is great reason to love and care for him or her, for that is the only way to protect the good people whose roots are intertwined with theirs. So don't jump on the bandwagon of anyone claiming they will root out corruption in the government, or out of the church, or out of any other group of people for that matter. Human efforts in the present to root out evil will result in causing great harm to the good. The rise of ISIS in the wake of rooting out Saddam Hussein may serve as a prime example of this in the end. So let's sum up. The good fish, who will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, will have sacrificed everything for the sake of the kingdom. That's the quality that will be their mark. And this sacrifice will be made not out of duty, but out of joy. And this joy comes from understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So why then are there any bad fish at all at the end? I mean, can't everyone understand the gospel? And therefore, shouldn't everyone simply hear it and follow down the chain and end up as good fish? Well, yes, everyone can hear it, but not everyone listens. There is only one command in this whole chapter. Listen. Jesus gives the command four times. Verse 3, listen, a sower went out to sow. Verse 9, let anyone with ears listen. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. And verse 43, let anyone with ears listen. My sisters and brothers, in this whole chain of events regarding the kingdom, this is the only thing we are asked to do. We are not asked to sow the word. God does that. We are not asked to help make Jesus look more attractive or to do good things to draw people to him. God does that. We are not asked to change the world and make it a better place. God does that, even when he chooses to involve us along the way. God changes the world. We are not even directly asked to give up everything of ourselves and what we have to follow Jesus, although that is clearly implied as a requirement. Rather, God does that. Even our own self-sacrifice for the kingdom is ultimately the work of God. For the joy of the kingdom is understanding that the self-sacrifice for Jesus is not a cost, but rather an incredible gain. And therefore, we must conclude that even our own arrival as good fish in the kingdom of heaven is the act of God. This is what Jesus is getting at in verse 11 when he says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." In comparison to the great activity of God in bringing about our inclusion in the kingdom of heaven, our tiny action of listening is so insignificant that the only appropriate word to describe our salvation is gift. Grace. Undeserved favor. However, in spite of the smallness of what God has called us to do in the grand scope of history, it is still decisive for us personally. We are not good fish unless we become the living sacrifices to God. And we cannot become living sacrifices if we're not motivated by joy. And we cannot be motivated by joy if we don't first understand the Word of God that produces joy. And we can't understand the Word if we don't listen. Therefore, even though God in Christ has done all the work to save us, we still need to receive Christ. We need to listen to the Word. And this brings us to the other reason why Jesus teaches in parables. Jesus' parables expose or make plain the fact that the only reason there are so many bad fish in the end is because so many people simply do not listen. So many of us are ever hearing, but never listening. This is why Jesus then exclaims to his disciples that they are so blessed that they have heard and understand. And how is it that those who hear have come to hear? It's a simple answer. They made room in their lives to treat the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God. Recognizing their own helplessness before the devil, the world, and their own fleshly desires, they cry out to God for rescue, and he delivers them. Or to use the language of the parable of the sower, they cry out to God to deliver them from having hearts that are like beaten paths, which from lack of prayer and thinking over the word, allow the devil to snatch the message from their minds before it can take root, like a bird snatching seed from a path. They cry out to God to deliver their hearts from becoming like rocky soil, whose joy has no root and is easily dried up by the persecutions of the world. They cry out to God to deliver them from having hearts like weed-infested soil, which would allow them to spend their whole lives sitting in a church pew, only to get choked out in the end by the anxieties of this life and the deceit of wealth. It is good for us, brothers and sisters, to note that if we take this as a progression, Jesus considers our affluence more deadly than physical persecution. Jesus considers our affluence more deadly than physical persecution. But God hears these prayers, and he will help us to soften the soil of our hearts and remove the rocks and weeds so that we can do the simple thing that soil does. Receive the seed and allow it to grow and produce a crop. God's word is the seed. You are the soil. Calling on God for help, make room in your lives for his word. Your destiny literally depends on this.